We finally get to the third chapter, 1 Peter 3. Before we begin our study, we'll ask Mark to lead us in our closing prayer, in our opening prayer. We hope we don't have too many women liberals in this lesson tonight. I might have to get some help to get out of the building. We have been studying how we are to walk worthily. The first lesson was before unbelievers and then before civil rulers. Then we are to walk worthy as a servant, how servants were to walk worthy last week or Sunday. And now tonight, how women are to walk worthy before their husbands. And so we'll look at that. And then, of course, the next lesson is how husbands are to walk worthy before their wives. And walking worthy requires a great deal of us. A lot of times people really don't understand some of the rules that God laid down. And I know that if a person doesn't understand God's scheme of things, can really get mixed up, and we can be accused of being guilty of mistreating women. And so that's not the case at all. In chapter 3, the first few verses, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Let not your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. We think back to Genesis and the creation, and God had created man, and he looked and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And my wife will tell you that I really need her. In fact, she impresses me with that pretty often, how much she does. And sometimes folks will make a comment about how I'm dressed and how my colors all match. Well, we have a regular routine. On Saturday, she'll say, what do you want to wear tomorrow? And I say, whatever you wear, lay out. And next Saturday, we'll do the same thing. But I always wear what she lays out. So if my colors match, it's because I've got a helpmate that knows how to match colors. And God knew that we needed help, us men, in a lot of areas. And so he created man and then recognized that man needed a helpmeet, and he provided her for us. And I've heard many times in my life that the second most important decision that we'll ever make is the mate that we decide to spend our lives with. Hardly any way for anyone else to have as much of an influence on us or make as much difference in our lives as that person we marry and who spend so much of our lives with. And so man was created, male and female created he them. They're to become one flesh. And in doing that, it requires some changes in their lives. My wife and I were, our upbringing was the same in the sense that we were reared by Christian parents. But she was raised on a farm and I was raised in town. And she went to the Bible school and I went to a public school. And so our backgrounds were very different. And so when we got married, there were some adjustments to be made. And of course, it takes love to do that, and a desire to please God. And of course, we can do that. And we have done that. all of us who've lived together and have had a good marriage, there are always ups and downs, and we're not going to agree on every point. But love conquers all. And so we can read the Bible. We can apply it to our lives and our conduct one with the other. And it'll make all the difference in the world in our lives, our being happy and being fruitful by having a good mate, a supportive mate who really loves you. When we look at this, our workbook, the first two verses, rather, of chapter 3, we read about the wives being submissive to their own husbands. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, we're told that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And that's the way God set things up. And of course, we're told in our study that because Adam was created first and Eve was deceived, that man was given some preeminence in a way. And yet, as we look through these verses, we find that there is a lot of ways in which we are equal. And one point in the lesson that we'll get to in a little while is that we just have different places in God's scheme of things and different responsibilities. And when we realize that, then we can do better and get along better. I remember several years ago a feminist being interviewed on television, and she was very adamant. The Bible was a sexist book. Women were mistreated in so many areas in life, and there are some areas wherein women have not been treated properly. But he asked her the question, why can't you just celebrate the fact that you're a woman? It just seemed like from this interview and the kind of answers that she gave was she wanted to be a man. But she wasn't a man, she was a woman. And we see that quite a bit in our society today, in the military. There are just some things that we're just different. I remember back a couple of presidents ago in reading in the Huntsville Times that he set aside $4 million to experiment trying to make women as strong as men in their upper bodies so they could lift an artillery shell. Well, 4 zillion won't do that. And even that's pointed out in our lesson. But he asked her that question, why can't you be happy being what you are? And that's what I think that we need to understand. God created us. God made the rules. God put us where He wanted us. And let's celebrate that. There are a lot of men who can't be what other men can be. I've known some really good men who couldn't be elders because they didn't have children. I think of one case back in the past where a man's wife just walked off with another man, and he would have made, with the right kind of mate, an excellent elder, but his life was messed up. And so all of us have some restrictions. And so we need to realize that as we study this lesson. In Proverbs 18:22, we're told, he that getteth a wife getteth a good thing and obtaineth favor in the sight of God. It's God's plan that we marry. And of course, we see that all the way back to creation. And so when we do find that right mate and marry that right mate, then that's what God wants us to do. That's His plan. So if we get a wife, He says, and I guess we can qualify that by saying the right kind of wife, then it's a good thing. And certainly that's true. Then we read a good bit in Ephesians 5, and we'll look at some of these verses here in a minute. But being submissive to that husband, as we read here in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, and it's kind of a special case here. Here's a woman who husband is not pleasing in the sight of God. They need to be one, and they won't listen. And so they're to be won by the conduct of their wives. And that's not an impossible thing. And I know of a number of men who were converted by the women they were dating or their wives after they were married. And so the right kind of woman with the right kind of goal can help a man see the light. And so, this is not an impossible task. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. One of the commentaries I read emphasized that "own." And so, each man and his wife have a special relationship. They're one, working together toward a common goal. And so they have that responsibility to each other, to do right by each other and to help each other get to heaven. So what the woman needs to do is to live in such a way, as we find in verse 2, that man can observe their chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. When he, day after day and week after week and year after year and uphill and downhill, good and bad, sees a woman live a godly life, it's got to make an impression. And so, a chaste, a clean, a pure conduct, as we're told, we're the light of the world, and that works in the marriage relationship. The wife can be the light to the man, and the man can be the light to the woman. And when they observe, under all kinds of circumstances, the right kind of conduct, the right attitude, the sacrificial spirit, spirit of love, then it makes some difference in what they understand about that woman and about the life she lives, and hopefully it'd make him want to be like her. So, looking at number 2 down, even as servants were to obey their masters. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 220. Peter continues with, likewise, ye wives. Like the servants to obey their masters, then wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. And this is what God wants. And that's His plan. Now, as we study some in this lesson and in the next lesson, that doesn't mean that women are slaves, but that men can abuse them. And we'll talk about that more later. But it's the same kind of situation. That here's one who has more authority, and so the one with less submits, is in subjection. And he tells us that subjection is from a Greek word that is a military term of rank, literally meaning to line up under. Her rank or role is under that of her husband. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. Other scriptures correct some abusive of this passage, that a woman is not inferior to the man. And we could turn back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, and we'll see what's said here. For there's no partiality with God. And so we have this type of life to live, the type that's described in this lesson of the woman being chaste and submissive, and then in the next lesson how that the man is to be pleasing to his wife and takes care of her. In Galatians 3:28, we find Paul saying, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So whether we're male or female, Jew or Greek, whatever, we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no respect of persons unto God. All of us are expected to live the kind of life that He has directed us to live. And He's going to love us and He's going to bless us. And when He realized that Adam needed a helpmeet, then He blessed Adam by giving that helpmeet. And mankind today certainly needs to realize that we do need that kind of help. But she's not compelled to act contrary to conscience. Just like the servant, if the master ordered him to do something displeasing in the sight of God, God didn't require him to do that. And as we noticed in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so that would work in this situation as well. But then we get to this point, she maintains a different role and fulfills a different purpose in the marriage. I think back to my mother, and I think about my wife as we've lived together about 64 and three-quarter years, that I can do things she can't do. I can reach the top shelf, but she can't. Now, I can open some of the jars that she can't open. I can lift more than she can lift. But she can do things I can't do. She can lay out the right kind of colors for me to wear and cook better meals and do the girl things. I believe I'm right in Shirley's past. Her son was washing the dishes, and he asked the question, "Isn't this a mama job?" He realized that there were mama jobs and daddy jobs, and God set it up that way. I find in Titus 2 and 5 that the woman is to be the homemaker. What greater work than being a homemaker? The one who's basically in charge of the home. 1 Timothy 5:14. In one translation, it says, manage the home. So the man has the primary responsibility of providing, and the woman has the primary responsibility of taking care of the home. But now there's some mixture there. And so we have different roles. I know in our looking at our grandkids, and our granddaughter especially, when she wanted something, candy or a toy or something, she'd come to me because she knew she could work me. She still does, and she's 22. But when she was hurt, or if her feelings were hurt, or somebody had mistreated her, she wanted my wife. And she knew there was a difference between us, and there was situations in which I could handle, but she knew there were situations that my wife could handle much better. And so, what's better than being a good wife and a good mother, a keeper of the home? What greater responsibility, and yet at the same time greater blessing, than to have that position? I had a customer one time who I read in the paper had been promoted. She worked in some kind of business in Huntsville. I don't remember anything about it now, but she came into the place where I worked, and I complimented her, and she knew me, and she knew I was a preacher. And she said, "Well, I enjoy my job, and I really appreciate my promotion, but," she said, "you know, Everett, all I ever really wanted to be was a wife and a mother." Now, feminists would throw a fit. They just couldn't understand that at all. But God fixed women to do what women are supposed to do, and men to do what they're supposed to do. And when I see in our generation such a great effort being made to make women men, I just don't understand it. As this reporter asked, why can't you just be really happy being what God made you to be and doing what God gave you to do? Why isn't that satisfying? Well, I think it is to the right kind of person. So she maintains a different role and fulfills a different purpose. The role is God's given, as we find in the next point there, and dates even from the beginning of human creation. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And the punishment for the failure there. The woman was to desire her husband, and you can go all the way back there. It's been that way from the fall in the Garden of Eden. The next point, the special reason here assigned in the possibility that unbelieving husbands be won by Christ by the behavior of the wives. And a similar reason is given for living righteously before all believers in chapter 2. And in verse 12, such says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, out in the public, the workplace, school, wherever, we are observed and we have the opportunity to make a difference in someone else's life by what they see. And that's true also, as is pointed out here, in the home. But he makes this statement in this paragraph: the most difficult people to teach are those closest to us in the family. Have you noticed that? I have. My wife and I went to Weatherly 3 or 4 weeks ago. David Banning, who preaches in Beaumont, Texas, was speaking that night. And he made the point that he had a son who was unfaithful. And that struck us because we have one that's not faithful. A good boy in every way, but he's just, I don't know what we can do. And he made the point that it's a big problem. And it can be that between the husband and the wife of really getting into the person who's close to you. They know you, and they know that you've made some mistakes, and so it's just pretty hard sometimes to penetrate the person that you love and the person that you're the closest to. But he said it's just hard to know what to say and when to say it or how to say it or just when not to say anything. And so in our dealing with the people that we love, who we want to influence, we need to give it some thought. And you cannot force, and he made this point very strongly, you cannot force anyone else to be a Christian. They've got to want to be themselves. And in homes like ours, you raise two in the same house, in the same congregation, going to the same Bible classes and schools, and just something happens later on to one. And so it's a sad thing to have to deal with, but we do. And we can only hope and pray, as I've seen many times later on in life, one remember and correct their lives. But husbands who may not listen when the gospel is preached will observe a wife's chaste, pure conduct prompted by reverence for God and be gained by the reading sermons without words. And then he goes on to describe, beginning with verse 3, this hidden beauty. In our generation, and I guess it's always been this way to some degree, outward clothing and hairdos and makeup and all of that, jewelry, and maybe none of that's wrong unless you overdo it. But that's not the beauty that God is looking for. I've seen some women who were physically very attractive who didn't even wear makeup. And it's like one of the old country comedians said, a little powder and a little paint makes them look like what they ain't. But what's real is what's inside. And that's what he's telling us here. Let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart, verses 3 and 4. Outward and inward adorning are contrasted. A husband's affection can be retained not so much by extravagant adornment of the body as by the irresistible charm of spirit and disposition. You just can't help but appreciate a person who loves you and who helps you and who does everything they can for you. If a person doesn't appreciate that, then they've got some real spiritual problems. And there are some who can't, and who don't, and who won't. Plaiting the hair is referred to as a practice of interweaving the hair into an elaborate tiara so as to draw attention. Wearing of gold and putting on of apparel were also means of drawing attention to oneself. If you and I watch television, I guess I'd have to say most of the women on television depend on outward things to try to be attractive. But that's not what God wants us to do. And so taken literally, a woman must not put on apparel, but verse 4 shows that's not an absolute unconditional command, but rather a contrast. And so she is to be dressed, but to be dressed modestly. And modestly just means to dress in such a way that you don't attract attention to yourself. An insight into the meaning of modest is inherent in this instruction. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 is based on the attitude of heart. One can be immodest if overdressed as well as underdressed. And a woman should be concerned that her attire does not cause others to draw unusual attention to herself. If you get out in public, you're going to see some immodest things. I read a letter to the editor a while back, and it was really funny, and I meant to cut it out and keep it. It was sad, but it was funny. And she was talking about women who wore some garments that were designed to be worn under clothing that went down somewhere near the knee. But she talked about getting behind one of those ladies on a escalator and looking up. And she said, I didn't enjoy seeing every roll and crevice in her body. And when you see folks like that, you wonder, didn't they look in the mirror before they left home? Whether they meant to or not, that attracts attention. It's not always, sometimes it's just funny. It's sad that a person has no more concern for, well, I don't know what the right word is, but for themselves, than to dress in such a way that sometimes people even laugh at them. So we don't want to attract attention by dressing in a way that does that. Inward adorning, a meek and quiet spirit, is pleasing not only to men but also to God. Do you ever watch on television in the morning some of these women's talk shows? Do you see much of a meek and quiet spirit? If you want to see what is not a meek and quiet spirit, mention Trump in their presence. And so, God's acceptance of these women was not to their husband. God accepted these women, rather, was not because of their spectacular outward beauty or earthly acclaim, but because of their worthy lives and submissive attitudes. We find in Hebrews 11. And so a specific example is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, we read about, who called him Lord. And yet, back in Genesis 21 and 12, God told Abraham to listen to Sarah. It was the problem with Ishmael and Hagar. And it really bothered Abraham. Sarah wanted them to leave. But Ishmael was Abraham's son, and he, you know, had a problem there. But God said, you listen to Sarah. That Ishmael is not the one. Isaac is. And so there are times when all of us need to listen to each other. So let's take just a minute. Turn to Proverbs 31. You are familiar, I'm sure, with the woman described here. And as we look, we find in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. So it ought to be the goal of every woman to be a virtuous wife. I have had several occasions in teaching young ladies. It was a class I taught at Mount Zion that had six people in it. Five of them were teenage girls. And we were studying modesty and some different things. And I pointed out two or three of the ladies in our congregation as examples of how they ought to dress and how they ought to talk and how they ought to conduct themselves. Would you be comfortable if I pointed you out an example to our young ladies as to what they ought to be? Well, if you would, that's wonderful. If you're living that kind of life, if your goal is to be this virtuous woman, how much is that worth? Well, her price is far above rubies. And then there's several things said in this reading. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, isn't that what we're reading about here in 1 Peter chapter 3? She's the one that can be trusted. And sometimes that's not always the case. Morally, financially, maybe a number of ways that she conducts herself in such a way that her husband has to watch her. I've worked with a man one time who was pretty sure his wife was being immoral, and he'd borrowed someone else's car so he could follow her and not be recognized. And wouldn't it be terrible to have to live with that kind of doubt about your mate? And there's been many a man caught by a detective hired by his wife. And we ought to be able to trust each other. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. And she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Then we look on a little bit further over. And I find in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. In other words, she works and she's taking care of her house. And her people will be clothed. And then again in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She has worked to promote her husband, to make him a respected, profitable person. And a number of other things. Down to verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. A mother who has been a virtuous woman, whose husband and children realize that, that's just about as good as it can be for a woman. And you can switch it around to the man. He's been a good father and a good provider and one who brings his children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How much more can you do? And how much better can you be? Virtuous or courageous in our trying to please the Lord. And her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. And I remember being out with my wife's siblings one time at a meal, and her younger brother prayed, and he thanked God for good parents. And folks, that's about our biggest responsibility. And it pays the greatest dividends. But it goes on, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Give her her reward, because she's earned it. She's worth it. We'll stop there.